Good morning, Grace Church. This morning, I want to turn to Psalm 91 with you. So I invite you to take your Bibles, if you have them, or your iPads, or wherever you're finding yourself reading from the Bible this morning, and turn to Psalm 91 with me. You know, as you turn there, I want to say, I realize the last couple of days have been terribly unsettling for many of us. And many of us find it unsettling because many of our routines and our norms and our comforts and our way of life has been disrupted. It feels like we are losing our footing. And it's for this reason I'm turning to the Psalms, and especially Psalm 91. I think the author of this psalm has a great deal for us to learn and for us to appreciate about finding our assurance and safety in a world full of disruptions. Psalm 91 reads as follows. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked, but you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge. No evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder. The young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. This is the word of God for God's people. Let me pray. Gracious Father, we, your people, wherever we find ourselves gathered this morning, would you make us alive to your word? Would you show us your treasures? Would you renew us to life? Would you give us confidence in you? And all of this, I pray that we would love you well and that we would love our neighbors well, that wholeheartedly we would pursue you. And we pray this for your glory and for the sake of Jesus' name. Amen. Did you notice how the psalmist begins Psalm 91? He began with his confession, the place where he plants his flag, where he finds assurance and stability in an unstable world. He tells us, first off, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Now, to some of us, when we hear Bible verses like this, it sounds like little more than light-hearted piety. When we hear, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust, you might be thinking, that's exactly the kind of thing my well-meaning Christian friends would say or post on Facebook from time to time. But it just doesn't seem like these words connect with the real world. Look, it is true, sometimes Christians use Bible verses in trite and shallow ways, where they quote them willy-nilly without much surety about what they actually mean. But let's set aside triteness and shallow Bible quoting for a minute, and I invite you to just see what the psalmist wanted us to see in these verses. What is it that he is communicating to us? He was telling us where he finds stability and assurance in unstable times. And his confession is this. He says to the Lord, you, my Lord, you are my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For the psalmist, this is not shallow. This is not trite. He, like everybody else, has somewhere to look, somewhere to turn, somewhere to go to find his assurance and stability, especially during turbulent times of life. For some of us, we search for stability and assurance in places, people, and things other than God. We take refuge in our Netflix subscription. That's where many of us will go to find safety while we ride out the storm of COVID-19. Others might turn to their savings accounts. For them, large savings is a fortress and a shelter during these difficult times. Still, others will seek refuge in excessive drinking. We know this to be true because liquor sales here in New Zealand spiked 1,800% on the eve of going into level 4 national lockdown. Look, all I'm asking you to consider in these verses is that the psalmist wasn't being trite or shallow when he talks about God being his refuge and his fortress. He's just telling us where he is going to go to find rest for his mind, where he chooses to dwell, where to turn to put his trust for stability in a unstable world. He chooses to go to the Lord. Now the psalmist goes on to tell us why he regards the Lord to be trustworthy this way. Why is it that he can go to God with such confidence that God will provide him refuge and a fortress in difficult seasons? He tells us in verses 3 through to 6, which reads as follows, for he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. Did you notice these three things? What he says about God? He says about God that he will deliver you. He will cover you. His faithfulness is a shield to protect you. The psalmist is listing a number of reasons for why God can be trusted to be a refuge during unstable times. Even when he looks at awful realities like a deadly pestilence, a plague, a pandemic, as we might say, even then, the psalmist tells us, he finds God to be his fortress. How can that be? You know, this week as I was reading about the ways that Christians have endured pestilences and plagues in times past, I came across the story of a pastor named John Calvin in Geneva. He pastored in the city of Geneva in the mid-1500s, and during his time in Geneva, a plague struck there several times. Calvin, it is said, frequently visited the sick, and even when fellow church leaders begged him to stop visiting the sick for his own health and safety's sake, he continued to provide pastoral care in secret. He would continue to put his life at risk during a plague to provide pastoral care for others. And then, interestingly enough, in his commentary on Psalm 91, what he says about Psalm 91, he wrote the following. He says, the psalmist continues to insist upon the truth that if we confide with implicit reliance upon the protection of God, we will be secure. What a remarkable thing for a man to say who had his life put at risk time and time again, caring for those who were sick and dying from the plague. That if we confide with implicit reliance upon the protection of God, we will be secure. Now, it seems to me that John Calvin, like the psalmist, faced a gritty and deadly reality, a pestilence, a plague, and yet continued to trust God in the midst of all of that for refuge. And they were both assured that God would provide this for them. But we do not mean by this implicit reliance upon the protection of God that somehow Christians are given immunity from struggle, from difficulty, from disease, or even death. After all, we know that even faithful believers succumb to diseases like cancer, they succumb to the horrors of war and the miseries of poverty. And when they do, we shouldn't think or interpret their suffering as a sign of God's displeasure for some hidden sin that they have not yet confessed, that he is somehow displeased with them, or that there is some unbelief on their part, that they just didn't believe in God hard enough. And that's why they are suffering. We are not to make that kind of interpretive jump in the face of suffering. After all, we don't want to make that mistake because it is the mistake that many of Jesus' own contemporaries made. They equated suffering with some kind of sin that you had not yet confessed. It's interesting that in John 9 we read of exactly this kind of thing going on. Jesus saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You see, they're connecting sin with this man's blindness. And Jesus answered, It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. So Jesus helps us to understand that there's not always a direct correlation between sin and suffering. Please keep this in mind as we face difficult times ahead. We may be faithful believers, yet this does not imply immunity. God gives none of us the guarantee of immunity from struggle or difficulty or disease or even death. And yet, this is one of the ways that a number of people continue to read Psalm 91. They read it as a divine promise of immunity to the faithful believer. In other words, if we just say Psalm 91 loud enough, if we paste it on Facebook often enough, if we print it on a big enough poster and frame it in our living rooms, we could receive divine immunity from the mess that is COVID-19. Misusing Bible verses this way is not new. Old Testament scholar James Luther Mays points out that in Jewish and Christian history, it has often been found that people engraved verse 10 of the psalm on jewelry or amulets to function as some kind of magical protection over their lives. Now, verse 10 of Psalm 91 reads as follows: "No evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent." And wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great if this verse did work that way? That it had magical powers that would guarantee protection from pestilence and plague and COVID-19. But it doesn't, does it? Many who love God and trust him deeply do not experience verse 10 of Psalm 91 as a universal promise of safety. Indeed, many faithful Christians who fought wars died in the battlefields, no matter how deeply they believed verse 10. Other Christians who are faithful will be diagnosed with cancer or COVID-19, and some of them won't survive, even though they believe the Bible and would have read things like Psalm 91 verse 10. So if that's the reality of the world, if even faithful Christians are touched by evil and plague, what are we to make of verse 10, which seems like such a watertight guarantee that nothing terrible will ever happen to you if you are a faithful believer? What are we to make of these words that no plague will come near your tent? To make sense of this, we need to look elsewhere in the scriptures. We want to look at a time when Satan himself misused this very same psalm against Jesus. Isn't that interesting that Satan himself would quote this psalm to Jesus? In Matthew 4, when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, Satan put Jesus on the pinnacle of Jerusalem's temple and said to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Here, quoting Psalm 91, Satan invited Jesus to use Psalm 91 like a lucky charm, like magical protection from affliction. But isn't it interesting that Jesus rejected that kind of use of Psalm 91? So in the first instance, I think we should take this into account, that if Jesus himself did not make use of Psalm 91 as a universal and unqualified promise of God's protection from every affliction, nor should we. Right? If Jesus didn't think of Psalm 91 this way, it's probably wise that we don't either. Secondly, it's worth noting that Psalm 91 is rooted in Israel's history. It's a psalm that tells them a bit about their story. And that story involved an exodus from slavery after a series of plagues fell upon their hostage nation, or the nation that held them hostage, Egypt. So when the psalmist says, "No plague will come near you," he invites the reader to remember some history. Remember, there was a time when plague overwhelmed Egypt, but it did not touch the Israelites. So the verse is most immediately relating us to Israel's past, not our future. Note that. He's telling us about Israel's past rather than our future. Thirdly, we also want to note where we find Psalm 91 in the Bible. This is not rocket science. Psalm 91 comes after Psalm 90 and before Psalm 92. Now, why is that important? Why should we note that? Well, together, these psalms moves us in a deliberate direction. It is taking us to a destination. So Psalm 90 begins as a psalm of lament before God, and Psalm 91, the one we're looking at, is a psalm of trust in God, and Psalm 92 is a psalm about thanksgiving to God. So there is a trajectory, a context, a movement that we ought to be aware of. We go from lament to trust to thanksgiving. As Professor Carl Bosma said, this psalm represents part of a movement away from alienation and abandonment, which we see in Psalm 90, toward hope and a renewal of life in Psalm 92. So yes, the psalm is true in the trajectory that no evil shall befall you in relation to renewal of life, or what we might call salvation. Meaning, if evil does befall us, if plague does come to our tent, if we do get sick, it is not that God's protection has failed us. Because the protection the psalmist spoke about ultimately points us to salvation itself. He wants us to lift our eyes, in other words, to higher than our immediate circumstances, towards the greatness of salvation. And I say this with a good measure of confidence. I want you to cast your eyes over to verses 14 through to 16 and the numerous salvation-related promises we find there. Notice all the "I will" statements the psalmist makes concerning salvation. Notice them one by one. Because he, and he's talking about the believer from God's perspective, right? This is as if God is talking. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him. I will answer him. I will be with him. I will rescue him. I will satisfy him and show him what? My salvation. So the promises of protection and care, which Psalm 91 makes, culminates in the salvation promise of verse 16. It has to do with eternity. John Calvin, again, helped me so much in understanding these things, and he wrote of these couple of verses by way of commentary. He says, "The salvation of God extends far beyond the narrow boundary of earthly existence. And it is to this, whether we live or come to die, that we should principally look. And it is to this I now encourage you to look as well. This salvation, this promise of forgiveness, of redemption, and a sure hope of a future with God through Jesus Christ is for those who, like the psalmist, made the Lord their dwelling place. That salvation, that future with God, that forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ is for all who makes the Lord their dwelling place. No doubt the days and weeks ahead will tempt each of us in various ways to make something, someone, or some place other than God our dwelling place. We will be tempted to go look for assurance and safety in places other than God. But I invite you to consider, where does the psalmist find his assurance and safety? The psalmist finds it by dwelling in the shelter of the Most High God.